Just thanking Renee for a beautiful job, beautiful song. My wife has taught me to appreciate beautiful flowers and things that are blossoming, to notice trees when they're blossoming and bearing fruit, to notice the different flowers. There's nothing more beautiful than a tree that is beginning to blossom this time of the year, or a flower bush, whatever kind it is bearing the blossoms and they're breaking open. I think most of us appreciate a fruit tree and beautiful flowers, don't we? What I'd like to share with you today is a continuation of what Bob Rayner was talking about, how beautiful it is to see a Christian bearing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to take a look at our lives today, our whole lives, because bearing fruit and growing spiritually is a lifetime project. And that's the way God looks at it. We've got a lifetime. He gives us a certain amount of time, a number of years, to grow and to bear fruit. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets or false ministers who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. A bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. That's interesting. Nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Christ said dogmatically, that's the way it is. How are you going to know? He goes on to say in verse 19, every tree that, and he means eventually, you don't cut down a tree in an orchard immediately, you work with it. God dungs it, cultivates it, fertilizes it, prunes it. But he said every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And verse 20 summarized it by saying, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. That's how you will know somebody who is converted, who has God's Spirit. The only way you can be sure is over a great length of time, because the Christian life is ups and downs, sometimes relapses and falling short and getting up and moving forward. You know, I think of the Christian life from the time God calls us and we repent and we're baptized at a certain point, but, you know, kind of like this, but it's kind of sometimes maybe we level off, but then going up again. You know, it isn't from conversion, wham, take off, straight line up toward the kingdom and eternal life, right? It's more the ups and downs, sometimes leveling off, but then growing again. The only way you can know for sure, Christ said, is by the person's fruits over a long period of time in their life. Is the Spirit of God there? Now, there are lots of good people in the world, but when we go through these fruits today, Bob set a good example there, a good introduction, we're going to go to them into some depth today and look at what they really mean and how it works in our lives. And what I'd like you to do as we go through the fruits of the Spirit today is, in your own mind or heart, kind of grade yourself, you know, however you want to do it. Probably some of the fruits you're going to say, oh, that one I really need to work on and grow in. And you might say, no, that one, I'm doing pretty good on that one. I feel that I'm really, that my life demonstrates that fruit well. But we each have to do that for ourselves. Go to Matthew chapter 13, and let's read verses 22 and 23. Matthew 13, remember this is a parable, the sower of the seed. And I just want to pick it up in verse 22, Matthew 13, 22. He who received seed among the thorns, and remember the seed was the seed of truth, God's word. He who received seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So some people who've heard the Word of God or read the Bible become unfruitful because they let this life that we live in, the cares and worries and problems of life, they let that cause them to be unfruitful. They don't focus where they should have. And he goes on in verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground, this is a person who, when they were repented and were baptized and received God's Spirit, they were genuine, they were sincere, they understood what they were doing, they meant it, and they've stuck with it. That's good ground. He who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, say, is what Christ is saying we are to do, and some 100-fold. So I have to look at my life. As I go through this, I'll be preaching God's word, not my words, God's word and God's way to you, but I have to apply it to me too. Where am I in this? But Christ says that there are some that God calls who have God's Spirit, who take that Spirit that God gives, and they multiply their gifts, their these godly qualities, 100-fold from where they were. That is, at the end of their lives. From the time that they start to the end of their lives, Christ, God's going to look at them and say, like the parable of the talents, you multiplied what you started with 100-fold by yielding to me and by growing. And he's going to recognize that and reward that. And some 60 and some 30. So there are different degrees of spiritual growth, aren't there? And it's up to us to learn how to yield to God and use the power of the Holy Spirit to produce and bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And since Bob Rayner already mentioned them, he read them in Galatians 5. I think we all know that the fruits of the flesh, the fruits of unconverted people, are listed there in Galatians 5. Adultery, fornication, lying, cheating, stealing, etc. It goes on with the spirit of the world. But then in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit or the result of somebody who has the Spirit of God is, and God inspired Paul then to write down these spiritual fruits. Let's begin with the first one. We know it's love, don't we? Galatians 5, 22, the very first one that is mentioned. How many of you might remember a few Greek words? Knowing a little Greek, or at least you don't need to know Greek or understand Greek, because today, and that's what I have in my library, I just go to a family Christian bookstore, and they have these wonderful Bible helps today. And it's just called all the words of the Bible. Like, you just look up love, it'll give you the Greek word, all the places that it's used in the Bible, and it'll give you a more in-depth meaning of that word in the original language, Greek. So we have one word in our language, love. It means love, and that's it, for anything and everything. But in the Greek language, there are several words for love. And this word here is what? Anybody remember what the Greek word for love is in Galatians 5, 22, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Agape. Yeah, agape love, talk about. And what does agape love mean? In the Bible talk, you see, we can get confused, and the average person might think, oh, yeah, I love this, I love that. I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my car, I love food, I love my girlfriend, my boyfriend, I love this or that. What kind of love is this talking about? The fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's agape love. And this is the helpful thing of having like a New Testament Bible dictionary type thing where you can look it up. It'll give you a little other meanings from English words that help amplify. What does that mean, agape? Well, it means an unselfish love, an unconditional love that is constant and faithful and never changes. It means a love that will sacrifice to help the other person. Sacrificial love. And so we call it the love of God. God's love is faithful, unconditional, always there, When you learn that kind of love, you know, people who've grown up without that kind of love can't comprehend being loved that way. Loved when you're bad and loved when you're good. That's the way God is. God doesn't love bad things we do, but he always loves us, whether we're good or bad, up or down. No matter how we're feeling, God loves us. So what I'd like you to do is evaluate, first of all, let's look, maybe get a biblical definition of love. And where would you go for that? 1 Corinthians 13, right? 1 Corinthians 13, where God inspired Paul to define this love. Same Greek word is used here, 1 Corinthians 13. Nothing is more important than this quality right here, this fruit. So what would you want to see or hope to see or hope to find in a truly converted person most of all? You know what I would want to have in my life? What Jesus said. This is how people are going to know that you have a godly love that emanates from you. You're non-judgmental, non-condemning. You love people no matter what their sins or problems are. You accept them so you can help them with their problems or faults or sins. And Paul makes it plain, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I don't have love, I become just like a lot of noise. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I could understand prophecy. And I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Tickles the ego. And though I have all faith, and so that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, agape, God's love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, if the motivation for doing that is not love, it profits me nothing. So I think we can see why the most important fruit that should emanate from a Christian's life, a truly converted person, is love. Love for others, love for God, but love for your fellow man. The Bible makes it very plain and clear. And where does this love come from? Romans 5. Chapter 5, verse 5. So we find that this kind of love, and a lot of human beings that we meet, and depending on how they were reared and taught and the family they grow up in, you can find some people who learned family love. And they're really outgoing and caring for people. But this is a love above and beyond even that. Notice Romans 5, 5. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which God has given to us. So this kind of love where you or I would literally lay down our lives for one another, not just those that we happen to love, but for those that we maybe don't know, give our lives. So that's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we know Jesus Christ took it to quite an incredible level. One more scripture on this, we're going to keep moving on. Notice what he said in Matthew chapter 6. That's why this one is such an awesome, awesome quality. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 44, referring to this fruit, he said, I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Now, I find this very hard to do. I'm being open and honest with you. This is not easy to do. It's a lot easier for me to bless those that love me or bless me. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. All right. So, yes. Matthew 5, what did I say? Well, in my book, chapter 6 is right there. You know how it is for the page in the Matthew. I figured you all knew that one anyway. You had it memorized, right? Matthew 5, 44. So how would you grade yourself? If you were grading yourself or evaluating yourself in some way, A, B, C, where would you evaluate yourself on your love for people? It's up, you know, we each have to do that. Would you say, I think that's probably my strongest thing. I really do love people. I care for them deeply. And God has helped me to grow in that because I pray for that every day. Let's go to the second fruit, joy. Bob referred to that. And each of these, I looked it up in Strong's number, gives a number. So you can look up that number and look up the original Greek word, and then it gives you other words that give a deeper meaning for it. Joy. One of the comments that was stated in this Greek dictionary, it says, the New Testament reflects joy as something that is independent of your circumstances in life. It's independent of your problems, your finances, whatever they are. This joy, chara in the Greek, is independent of your circumstances. So it's not something, well, if I had more money, I would be happier, or if I had a bigger home, or if I had a better car, I'd be happier, or if I had a boyfriend or girlfriend, or if I were married, I'd be happier. It's independent of all of those things, this joy being spoken of here. It's a deeper, inner thing that comes from God. And it comes as a result of knowing God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing the plan of God and knowing our purpose in life and the purpose for trials and problems, how they work good in our life. Go with me to John 15, Gospel of John. I find this is one I have to work on. I do experience that inner joy, but I don't know, maybe it's me, my personality type or whatever it is, but I'm not one who just is spontaneously happy. You may, oh, Mr. Luke, you're always happy. Well, should see me at home sometimes. John 15, 11, where Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, these words, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. We're going to see that He wanted the joy that He knew and the joy that He had because He knew who He was, where He came from, where He was going, and that the Father was going to help Him get there. And therefore, because of the joy that was set before Him, He endured the pain and suffering on the cross. And so even if somebody were torturing us and killing us, our mind would be on, God, give me the strength to bear this. It's worth it. There would be that joy. I mean, it'd be hard to believe, but that's where conversion is, the Spirit of God. If you were in prison or whatever your circumstances were, alone, wherever you were, you would connect and God, you would sense and feel the presence of God, that joy. Notice what Jesus said in John 17, verses 12 and 13. John 17, verse 12, His prayer to the Father before being killed, crucified. While I was with them in the world, His disciples, I kept them in Your name. Those whom You gave Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, that these things, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. So this is a spiritual joy. It is not like, oh, I want to be happier, and I've got to have this in my life to be happier. It's never going to happen, is it? At least not this kind of joy that comes from God. Look how Peter described it, 1 Peter chapter 1. It truly is a gift of God. It's one of the qualities that, you know, we would like to see hanging from us, our tree. Look, picture yourself as a tree or a flower bush or something. And I want you to think of it properly so. This is a lifetime progress. Whatever number of years God has set for you as a Christian. And some it's shorter and some it's longer, isn't it? 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 8. Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, and he means just in this life, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And then go to verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love, referring to Jesus Christ. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, is the way the New King James words it. It's a joy that you can't put in words. You try to tell somebody, yeah, you know, life is hard, life has its trials and its burdens, and yet I have an inner joy that comes from knowing God and knowing He loves me and I love Him. It's a joy that is inexpressible, knowing everything is going to be okay. It's going to work out fine. There's a joy there. And Paul describes it in Romans 15, just one final scripture on this joy. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. I really liked the way this scripture pointed out this joy, which I would like to have more of. Now, let me ask you all this. As we go through these, if you find, you might say, well, I need all of them more, Mr. Duker. Fine. We're gonna find out at the end how to grow in these, how to increase them in your life. There may be a few that you would really like to focus on. Romans 15, verse 13, where Paul said, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. We'll get to that one later. In believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there is literally a gift that we have to receive from God called the Holy Spirit, the power of God. You all know that. Can't come up with that yourself. It's something God gives those who come to that point in life where they make the commitment and the decision to become Christians who want to follow Jesus Christ and accept Him as God's Son. Most of us are aware of that when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So joy. How about that fruit in your life? This kind of joy, even though outwardly you may be battling or suffering or struggling, how much of this inner joy, whatever term you want to use, other terms that they gave were an inner rejoicing, a gladness, an internal gladness, an internal happiness. Even when you don't look happy, maybe on the outside. That's what joy is. It is not dependent upon any physical circumstances. It's a gift of God. All we need to grow in each of these is, as we'll see later, we'll end kind of with that. All we have to do is say, Father, I need more of this in my life. I want more of it. And I'm going to come to you every day and ask you to build this in me. To show me how to grow and to bear this fruit, to radiate it more in my life. So let's look at the next one, peace. Peace. These are the ones listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The next one is peace. The Greek word, looking it up, those who are experts in the Greek language state, they say this Greek word means a state of, listen to this, untroubled, undisturbed well-being. It means inner rest or the absence of strife within the person. Wow, what a blessing to have that kind of inner peace instead of inner turmoil, inner conflict, being in a constant troubled state or a constant disturbed state. This peace, which is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's certainly a blessing, isn't it? Not only spiritually, but to physical health, to physical well-being. Go with me to John 14, 27. John chapter 14 and verse 27. Jesus said here to his disciples and written for us, peace I leave with you. And it's the same Greek word, Galatians 5, 22. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Because he said, I'm going to send you the Spirit of God, the Comforter, will be with you. And he added, which is interesting to the disciples, he said, it has been with you and it is going to be in you, he told them. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What a blessing to be able to have this kind of peace of mind and peace of heart in the face of life's challenges, whatever they may be, aging. And we have some wonderful aging senior citizens who are here every Sabbath, who are facing that aspect of life, the aging, with a certain peace. John 16:33. Notice how Jesus worded it here. These things I have spoken to you, and he kept telling them, look, I've told you these things so that, and then he goes on, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have trouble, tribulation. But don't worry, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And because I've conquered the world, I'll help you conquer the world. In me, you will have peace. If you keep your mind and heart on me, and if you let me live in your life, if you let me live inside you through the power of God's Spirit. It's really awesome, isn't it? In me, you shall have peace. Now turn with me to, maybe this is one of your favorites as it is mine, but one of my favorite places in all the Bible, Philippians, book of Philippians, chapter 4. As we all know, here's a man, Paul, sitting in prison, not knowing whether he's going to live or die. And he's writing this incredible letter to encourage God's people. And here's what he tells them. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything. That's what it says. Be anxious for nothing. Here's Paul, maybe going to die, sitting in a dungeon. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, and here's sometimes where I think I fall short, and maybe you do too, that sometimes I'll stew about things or worry about things instead of saying, all right, let's take a prayer break here and talk to God about it, wherever you are. I don't mean you have to get down on your knees. You can sit in the car, you can sit in your office, you can sit at a desk, you could be walking anywhere. Say, God, I need to talk to you about this person, this situation, this thing, this temptation. Because he gives the answer, in everything by prayer. Prayer works. Prayer is a power. Prayer is a law. Because there is a God. With prayer and supplication, and that means you persevere, you petition, you don't give up. Like a child that keeps going to its parents and, you know, it'll back off a little bit and it'll come back and come back again to its parents. God wants us to persevere in prayer. And he adds, with thanksgiving, Father, I thank you for all the times that you've already helped me in my life. And now I really need you again. I thank you for your love, your patience, and your mercy with me, dear God. But add thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And then the beautiful verse 7. And if we do this, verse 6, and the peace of God, and there's the same Greek word, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. There's no way to humanly explain to somebody who doesn't have God's Spirit this kind of peace that comes from God in your life. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will protect. That's what the Greek word there means. It will protect your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ, who will live in you. So you can, that's why it's fun sometimes to look up Greek words. Guard your hearts. It's actually a term that they used back in the Roman days. It was like the Roman legions or Roman soldiers guarding and protecting something. And he's saying here that this peace of God, which is a gift of God, a gift of the Holy Spirit, will protect your heart and your mind through Jesus Christ. So peace is a wonderful fruit, isn't it, to bear in our lives. And remember again, our ups and downs in our Christian life. We aren't always blossoming all of these, are we, all the time? And maybe sometimes the flower fades, or the fruit fades, or maybe it seems to drop off in our life. But we'll see that God's Spirit is always there to rekindle that fruit in our lives. So there's peace. What a beautiful thing to meet somebody who is at peace. And you can talk to them and find they've got as many challenges, troubles, and problems and difficulties as anybody else, but they're at peace with God and where they are in their own lives. They know it's going to be okay. They're at peace. Let's go to the next fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's called long-suffering. In the New King James Bible here, it's called long-suffering. I like the word long-suffering because it says so much the word itself, doesn't it? We learn to suffer long. Suffer long. Long-suffering. The Greek word can be translated patience. Some translations have it that way, as patience or forbearance. But probably a better way to put it would be long-suffering equals patient endurance. Patient endurance. And one of the Bible dictionaries added this: patient endurance in the face of provocation. Patient endurance, long-suffering in the face of provocation. You ever been provoked by anybody or anything? Fruit of God's Spirit is patient endurance. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. These are the fruits of God's Spirit that we should be bearing and growing in our lives. Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, another one of his prison epistles written in prison, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We know we've been called by God to be in his church, to be a part of his church and his work and part of his people on earth. Beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering. And notice what he adds in this verse: bearing with one another in love. Are there any people in the church you have to bear with? The implication there is it isn't always easy to, what shall we say, put up with, get along with other members of the church, other people that God has called because of their background, their personality, their upbringing. So we have to bear with one another in love. Long-suffering, patient endurance. I like 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. 2 Peter 3. How are you doing as far as where you would rate yourself? A, B, C? I'm strong in this fruit. I'm weak in that one. I need to grow more and bear more fruit. I need to let that fruit of God's Spirit blossom in my life much more. 2 Peter 3, verses 14 and 15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that, notice this, brethren, the long suffering of our Lord is going to result in our salvation. The long suffering of the Lord is salvation. Thank God that he is long suffering. You stop and think about it. How patient has God been with you in your life? Your ups and downs, your sins and mistakes, your faults, you know, with me. Our imperfections, our goofs. He's been very patient, very long-suffering. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, right? Thank you, Father, for being a being who is long-suffering, not only with me, but with all mankind, with our nation. I tell you, there are times when if I were God and the way our nation is going with some of the wretchedness and Myrna's husband, John Epic, used to be a policeman and a private investigator and worked with the government. And boy, some of the stories he can tell you about the gangs in America, the gangs in our cities. So it's all drug-related. Drugs, drugs, drugs for money. And the way we're going, you know, you'd say it's boom. But not God. He just keeps blessing America, blessing America, protecting us, keeping us going, giving people time. God is long-suffering. How about you? Are you enduring patiently in the face of provocation, situations? We need to be. One more scripture, Luke 21:19. Remember this one? Luke chapter 21. Become more like God in this way. And here's what Luke said. One verse, 19, Luke 21:19. Where Jesus said, Luke's recording it, Jesus said, in your patience, long-suffering, possess your souls. In your patience, possess ye your souls. So it's going to take a lot of this quality in our lives. How are you doing on that one? You know, there are times when we are Christians, and that's just about every single day, where you just grin and bear it. Wake up, you don't feel good. You wake up, you're tired. You wake up, this hurts. You wake up, that, whatever it is, and you grin and bear it. Long-suffering, patient endurance, and even if somebody's trying to provoke you or get in your face, you handle it appropriately. Let's go on to the next fruit. Kindness. Some translations, like the King James, the New King James has kindness, the New King James, gentleness. The Greek word, when you look the Greek word up that is used here, it means somebody who is harmless, somebody who is not harsh or austere, when they literally use this term, but somebody who has this quality of their nature is mellow. Mellow. That was kind of an unusual English word to use. A gentle person maybe is mellow. Not harsh, not austere, not extreme, or harmless. Notice Colossians 3:12. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Paul put it this way, as the elect of God, which we are, elected of God, chosen of God, holy people, not holy because we're so good of ourselves, but holy because of God in our lives, and holy because of the Spirit that He has given, and holy because Christ lives in us, and holy because we've given our lives to God, and we're under the blood of Christ. And so we are holy people because of God. Holy and beloved, loved by God. And he says, put on, and I love the way that's rendered in the King James here, that we are to put on these qualities, tender mercies, kindness. That's one of the things right here, kindness. So we're to put it on, grow in it, bear the fruit, become a kind person. He goes on, mentions others as well that we're talking about here. These are beautiful verses. We're to bear the fruit of kindness. So I guess what we could ask is ourselves, each of us, am I known as a kind person? Am I known as a kind person? Are you kindly? I won't need to read the one Bob read in 2 Peter chapter 1. Bob went through there where Peter was expounding, you know, these virtues and add this to this, grow in this. If you do these things, you will never fall, but you will be given an entrance into the kingdom of God. And it says there to grow in brotherly kindness, kindness toward the brethren. Even if you disagree with a brother, you know, this is where some brethren, even if you disagree with a brother, be kindly in the right way. Love a brother. Let them know you still love them. They'll always be your brother, brother in Christ. We're all seeking the same thing, and that's the kingdom of God and eternal life. We're all going to be there together, everybody who is converted and has God's Spirit. So how kind a person, or gentle, if you want to use that word there. Where do you come on that one? Maybe that's one you want to put down, I want to pray about and grow in. Goodness is the next one mentioned, the next fruit of the Holy Spirit. I won't mention the Greek words because sometimes, you know, they're not a common one like agape love. We know that one well. Some of the other Greek words are, this one's agathosune, is a Greek word. And what this Greek word means, the Greek experts say, is it means active goodness, acts of goodness. Active good, doing good. It denotes a zeal for doing good. So when the Bible here says the fruit of God's Spirit is goodness, it means here's a person who's always doing good. It's part of their nature and spirit of doing good things for others, good works, doing good. I think we all know the scripture, Romans 2:4, won't turn there, but it says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's a good thing that God has done for us. God in His love and in His mercy intervened in our life and began to show us our sins, and He led us to the point we were willing to repent, accept Christ's sacrifice for our sins, be forgiven, be baptized, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said to the Romans in chapter 15, verse 14, maybe we can read that one, Romans 15:14. Said, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And a better translation there from the Greek is encourage one another. You know, admonish today is almost like correct. You need some admonishment. Well, sometimes we do. But it's translated in some translations and in many places that we're able to encourage one another. You know, that's an act of goodness. If you can't give somebody something, if they have a need, wow, one of the greatest needs you and I have every day of our lives is for somebody who is really genuine and sincere, who knows us and cares for us or loves us and comes up and gives us a word of encouragement, pointing out something good that helps us. That's an act of goodness toward other people, toward one another. So goodness is a fruit of God's Spirit. Other scriptures you can look up. How do you do on that one? I enjoy encouraging people. I fall short in a lot of things. You know, I know all of you know that. I know there are a lot of you who say, I haven't seen you in my home, Mr. Luker, for years. I wish I could get out and visit everybody in their home. I struggle to keep up with what I do have to do. But I can only tell you this. Whenever I have the opportunity, I will do my best to encourage you and support you. If you ever call upon me or need me, I'll be there for you. I enjoy doing that. Let's go to the next one. Faithfulness is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Pistos is the Greek word. And here are the other words that they give for this fruit of the Spirit. Being trustworthy, being reliable, totally dependable. Another one is devoted to duty, unshakable loyalty. These are some of the other words given by Greek experts for faithfulness, this Greek word. And so it's somebody who is, you give them a job. And we've got some leaders and deacons and deaconesses and others here in the congregation. They're here every Sabbath serving, doing their job faithfully, loyally to serve all of us. Hall doesn't get set up by itself. Chairs don't get taken down by themselves. PA doesn't set itself up. There are many things many of you do, Sabbath school, classes, et cetera, go on and on and on. It takes devoted, loyal, dependable people who come to church not only to receive a message and fellowship and encouragement, but who come to church to give. There are a lot of you in here who still need to learn to give more. Everybody should be giving to this congregation. And that's what this means. It's faithfulness. And we can all ask God, God, show me, help me to see how I can be faithful, full of faithfulness, full of faith. God, show me how I can be more trustworthy, more reliable, more dependable, more devoted to duty. That's what that word means. Go with me to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25, 19 through 23. We know there is a day coming. And remember, I just like to remember for me as I age that every single week, every Sabbath, I'm another week closer to the end of my life or the kingdom of God's coming. And here's what Jesus Christ, I hope to hear these words. I hope you do too. Matthew 25, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them, which is what he will do with us. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents. He multiplied them 100%, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents, and look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. And that's that Greek word that I just gave you. You were faithful over a few things. Whatever God gives us to do in this life, you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things in his kingdom, of course. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And he goes on and he repeats that to another person that God called, maybe of lesser ability, lesser talents. And yet that person, with what God had given them, had multiplied it and had grown. And he said the same thing to them in verse 23. And so we must not compare ourselves with each other. See, that's a big mistake. Because only God knows what we're each capable of. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord. That's faithfulness. One more, Revelation 2:10. And so each of us, we each have to ask ourselves, how faithful am I in my calling with my duties and my responsibilities as a part of the body of Christ, wherever he's put me, wherever he's put me in the church? Am I jumping in there with all the church's problems? Hey, we've got them. Never going to find a perfect church, right? I love that saying. Applies to me, applies to you. When you find the perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. There's no such thing. Revelation 2:10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, where Jesus said, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. So whatever lies ahead, you know, with the fruits of God's Spirit growing within us, we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. We know that that's going to come in our time. That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. That could have pictured for some of them 10 literal days, or it could have been prophetic 10 years. But my point is the last sentence in this verse, where Jesus said to these people, God's people, be faithful, there's the word, unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, eternal life, and a crown of rulership. And so that's where we have to be with this. Don't be turned off. Be faithful in duty and responsibility and service and what that word means, that fruit of God's Holy Spirit. You have to be with God's people to serve God's people. Let's go on to the next fruit. Gentleness, or meekness, as it is in the King James Version. New King James, fruit is called gentleness. The Greek word praeotes, it means humility despite, and I love the way they bring out a deeper meaning. This gentleness or meekness spoken of here means humility, or being humble, despite offenses against you. And somebody's offending you, or it's offensive what they're saying or doing. It's remaining humble or gentle. That's what it means. It's a gentle attitude that does not harbor malice nor seek revenge. That's what that Greek word means. A gentle attitude that does not harbor malice nor seek revenge. Notice Matthew 11, verse 29. Matthew chapter 11. Where Jesus said this. You might say, how could he say this if he was humble? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, my burden, my responsibility, the yoke of being a Christian, being different than the world, following my ways. That's what it means, take my yoke upon you, because when you become a true Christian and you start trying to live God's way as Christ lived it, it's not going to be easy in this world around you, because as Bob said, it's not the way the spirit of the world is going. They're rejecting God, the Bible, Christ, in our secular society. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, or it could be translated meek, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How could he say that? Because he was God in the flesh, and he wasn't lying, and he wasn't exaggerating, and he wasn't saying this out of ego. It was just plain the truth. He was that way. Follow my example, is what he's saying. Be like me, as I am in spirit. I am gentle and lowly in heart. And God says all of us as servants are to be that way. 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And I think a lot of us know that a lot of ministers fell short. I don't want to fall short. But I want to show you what this scripture says, and you can apply this to the ministry, because Paul wrote it to Timothy. He was a minister, and Paul is admonishing Timothy as a minister, but it applies to you too. 2 Timothy 2:24. I was in 1 Timothy there. Here we are, where it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. There's the word. Gentle to everybody, able to teach, but patient. In humility, correcting, or the NIV says, instructing those who are in opposition, but doing it in humility. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. So see, a servant of God is gentle and patient with people. And meekness, instructing, and above all things, setting an example, an attitude, and not arguing, not fighting or fussing. There's gentle spirit, a strong spirit, very strong, convicted of what they believe, but a gentleness, knowing that it is only God who can call and grant repentance and show each of us where we may be wrong. Only God can do that. And so there's that fruit of that spirit. Let's go to the last one. How are you doing in that one? How am I doing? The final one listed there in Galatians 5:23 is called self-control, or temperance in the King James Version. Modern translation, self-control. The Greek word in kratia means to have power over oneself. And I think we all know what that's like, don't we? Trying to do it on our own human power, our own human will, our own human strength. Human beings can be pretty strong-willed. But you and I have been at it long enough to know that it is impossible of ourselves to overcome Satan and his temptations in our lives and our problems. Let's read 1 Corinthians 9. Verses 25 and 27, and then I'll make a few comments on how I think God looks at this one in our lives. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 25 and 27. Paul said it well. 1 Corinthians 9, 25. He said, everyone who competes for the prize, using athletes as an example, but for us as Christians, it's God's kingdom, is temperate. In the margin it says, this is the New King James, it translates it there, is temperate in all things. But in the margin it gives another translation, exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it, that is the athletes, to obtain a perishable crown, a gold medal. But we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run, not with uncertainty. I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. The fruit of self-control. Remember I said it's a lifetime thing? We all have dysfunctions in our lives and addictions in our lives, don't we? Yes, we all do. God knows that when he calls us. God knows that before we're born. God knows that. God knows everything about us, each of you. God knew you better than you knew yourself way back when in your life. God is calling people into his church. This is my experience in the ministry and in the church of 46 years, that God is calling people into his church with every conceivable dysfunction and addiction that exists out there in the world, so that we in the church, as we grow together, become a body of people helping, supporting one another, encouraging one another to overcome and grow, that we then understand these issues so that we can, in God's plan, truly help others now and in the future. So what is your dysfunction or addiction? You might say, not me. I grew up in a perfect family, and everything that I was taught has been perfect. Dysfunction just means that we sometimes don't function as God would have us function. Don't think that way. We may have a dysfunction in our life as a result of neglect or abuse or who knows what other factors in our backgrounds or our upbringing. So many things in our lives could go wrong. But I think Bob also stated this well as well in his sermonette, that I have not seen any single problem, be it somebody struggling with same-sex attraction or homosexuality, that God has called into his church, and the Bible says right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that God is calling people with that problem, or whether it's, you name it, whatever sin, whatever problem, whatever addiction, God is calling people with that into his church. And so we all have lack of self-control in different areas of our lives. So I want you to think back to where you were maybe when you were first called, when you were first baptized, a long time ago for some of you, and maybe a little closer for others of you, and where you are today. Now remember, in the Christian life, you can have relapses. You can, they use that term like in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Somebody can be off alcohol, attending meetings, making progress. Most of you are aware that Myrna, my wife's sister, you may not be aware, some of you, but since she's here, I'll mention it, has gone with me back to Ambassador Bible Center to teach classes back there on alcohol addiction and drug addiction. Myrna herself is a recovered alcoholic. And when she told her story, this was when we did this several years ago, back at ABC to the class there, about growing up in the church and having this addiction and this problem and how God worked in her life, you could hear a pin drop. And I think that's what we need more of in the church, is that we need to grow to the point where whatever a person's background, problem, struggle, issues are, church is a safe place, that we aren't a bunch of people who think, hey, all of us here, we're all righteous, good people who would never, ever have any of those kind of problems. You understand what I'm saying? I think you do, don't you? That we're people, that God's Spirit calls us. God's Spirit, over the years in our lives, begins to help us to see things in our lives that he wants us to overcome and grow and put out of our lives. So this thing of self-control, I say this because I know some people, and I know you well, you'd be sitting there with, I give myself an F on that one. I fail. Remember, God is going to look at your life from the time that he's called you, from the time he knows you know the truth, from the time that he gave you his Holy Spirit to the end of your life. And he's going to look at this thing of self-control. You know, the growth pattern, the ups and downs, the overcoming, sometimes slipping for a while, but never quitting, never giving up in our battle with our addictions. God alone understands depression. See Carl sitting over here. See Gary situation. Only God truly understands some of these issues, and we don't. But in the long run in our lives, over the long haul, God will look at that period of time in our life when His Spirit was actively working there in our lives, and hopefully still is, and whether He's helped us to break some of these addictions in our lives, to break the hold on them. It doesn't mean, let me say for those of you who do understand addictions and things like Myrna does, that understanding the nature of addiction doesn't mean because you've got it under control, it means that, for instance, you could go back to drinking, something along that line. That is my understanding and belief of this issue here. That you will, some things that will always be there is a struggle in your life. But with God's help, you can come out of it. With His Spirit, with His power, with beginning to pray, beginning to study, beginning even to fast, to learn to yield to God, God's Holy Spirit in you, eventually, God will get through and He will help you conquer that one way or another. But remember that He called you with issues in your life, dysfunctions or addictions, whatever you want to call them, to use them for good. It can be turned into good and bear good fruit. So I like to tell people, and I know some of you are still very self-conscious about certain things in your life, maybe still shame, maybe this or that. Some of you not. Some of you have moved on to the point where you've told me, hey, I'm willing to share what my struggle is in my life, not necessarily in front of all the children in a group like this, but in educational meetings with the congregation, so they know ahead of time we're going to be dealing with subjects on this issue. And those who really want to know and learn and come, like we did years ago, remember Carl on alcoholism when we had our own AA groups and Al-Anon groups right in the congregation. And I remember, at least when I was here back in the 80s, when Carl Anderson stood up to a group that we were having a meeting and told them about his struggle with alcohol. Steve Kuhn did that in a sermonette. Never forget that one, the monkey on my back. See, I haven't forgotten, Steve. And so many of you have been willing to share maybe some of your greatest difficulties or functions at the right time, in the right way, to help others. God will give you the self-control and the strength and the help you need. But you need to look at it in the perspective of my whole life, progress and growth, ups and downs at times, but you never quit and you never give up. And that way, when you're trying to help somebody else, you do it in a realistic way. You don't just go up to them like I know some people used to do. No matter what their problem was, they would say, you just need to pray and fast about it and you'll get over it. They didn't understand. So anyway, brethren, we're entering Pentecost. God gives us the help that we need, the power that we need to bear much fruit.